Okay, this is the fourth lesson in the mystery series, and the question is baptism necessary? And that's a real good question because there's a lot of baptism going on. So, and we want to start, well, first of all, just to kind of get an idea, before the Old Testament began, which we call the pre-law part of the Bible, before Moses, before the Old Testament, people approached God through sacrifices. You know, that's how, in fact, God killed goats to clothe Adam and Eve when they were on their way out of Eden. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the first sacrifices we heard about where Cain brought the wrong one and Abel brought the right one, there was bloodshed. Right from the beginning, it was sacrifices. So it wasn't water in those days, it was blood. And then when the law started, sacrifices continued, blood sacrifices. It was always that picture pointing towards the great sacrifice, which was going to be Jesus Christ. But also the law brought on all kinds of washings with water. And to sort of get some ideas of it, let's go back to Leviticus, which is after Genesis and Exodus. Leviticus chapter 17. Verses 15 and 16.
Chapter 8.
Chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord tells us that every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. And still it says he'll be unclean until the evening, and then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. So a pretty clear instruction that you better wash, that washing does cleanse you in this situation that's being described in the law. Bathe in water to be clean. And that's a literal instruction, but it's also symbolic because when he says in verse 16 that if he doesn't wash, he shall bear his iniquity, he's making the point that by doing that literal thing of washing, it's removing, in God's eyes, his iniquity, which is a spiritual or a symbolic thing. All right, then let's go to Numbers chapter 8. That's after Leviticus. Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 and 7. And here the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them, to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Now the Levites was the priestly tribe. So what's going on here is God is using this to set them apart from the other tribes. They're the special tribe out of which the priests come, and the tribe takes care of the priests. And this was the one tribe that didn't pay tithes, by the way. It received tithes from the other tribe, because it was the other tribes, because it was the priestly tribe. But so what is he doing? He's using the sprinkling of water to set them apart. That's what's being establishing here. It's water for purification.
What do they mean by shaving the skin?
You know, shaving all over their body. Don't they leave any hair left.
They didn't have razors. What did they have?
Sharp flint.
They that. Thank you, Karen. I'm glad you told me that. I was gonna say it was a. I was gonna say it was an unsharp rock. You know, but they got to suffer and have blood at the same time. You know. Okay, Psalms chapter 51. Now that's quite a ways further after Numbers and Deuteronomy and about the middle after Chronicles and after Job comes Psalms. P-S-A-L-M-S. P.S. That's the P.S. chapter. Psalms chapter 51. Chapter 51, verse 1. And this is David. And this is David after he had committed the terrible sin of adultery and murder. He had killed Bathsheba's husband so he could have her. And that's Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 to 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, says David, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then in verse 7 he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, that's with water, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop is what they use to sprinkle the blood. So that's the blood part of it, and wash me is that he washed with water. So again here, when he says, wash me whiter than snow, that's a symbolic word, but it means something literal. It means in God's eyes, David will be clean from a terrible, terrible sin that he committed. So, and in this case, who does the baptizing? Who does the purging and the washing? God does, right? So that's what we always want to ask, right? Is who and to who? You know, in this case, David is asking God to cleanse him. You know, he's not doing it himself. Okay, then let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. After Psalms and Proverbs comes Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Chapter 4. Verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. And Jeremiah was a prophet that was telling Israel all the terrible things that were going to happen to them. He was the crying prophet. And he says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So when he says, wash thy heart from wickedness, he's not talking about with water, is he? They couldn't even get to their heart with water, right? So he's talking about repentance. And of course, the what Israel did most often then, as terrible as it seems today, is they turned to idolatry. They worshipped other gods because they had women that were from other countries, and that introduced them to the gods from other countries. And so to belong to those other countries, they'd start worshipping idols. And so when he says, wash thy heart from the wickedness, that's the main wickedness that was in there. All right, then let's move on up past Jeremiah to Ezekiel. And that's not very far after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. And here's when the Lord is talking to the Jews about what he's going to do for them at a future time, in a new covenant at a future time. And he starts Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Let me back up to verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And what I want to really, what hits me as the more I read the Bible is that God is always talking about, it's interesting the word, Jerry had a question about the difference between something that is literal and something that's figurative. And here we see, in a sense, it's figurative that God is going to wash them with water, because he's not actually going to put water on them. But yet, what God's going to do is much realer than the literal thing that would be maybe to wash them with water. Do you see what I'm saying? So as earthly human beings, we always look at the literal thing and try to make it more important. It's the real thing to us. But it's not the real thing. The water didn't do anything. But God's going to change their hearts. God's going to make them holy. And so it's the same with us. You know, we got to look at the direction that God's taking us. And it's away from literal things to start understanding that the invisible thing is the real thing. And not the visible thing. And that's where he's trying to break us from the ground of that literal thing. You know, So that's what we see here. We see that he's going to sprinkle them with clean water. It's symbolic, but it's actually real. He's going to change them more than they could ever be changed by just washing themselves in water.
And probably where you get the saying, there's none so blind as he that will not see.
Yeah.
It's all about seeing with visible eyes, not spiritual.
Not seeing, that's right. So that's right. All right. Now, Let me ask a question before we leave this point, though. So God's going to do this amazing spiritual change in us. But he always has people do the literal thing, too. It's like he shows us what our eyes can see to try and help us to see what the real truth is. Just like they sacrificing the animals was all about that one day the Son of God himself was going to sacrifice for us, you know. Well, who are the guys that went out and did literally with water what God's talking about here?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Peter.
Okay.
See, we see them that they're doing that. They're saying, come and be baptized. You see? And that when that happens, what are they offering when that happens? God's going to put his spirit in you. So there it's a combination that I want you to see, that during the time of John the Baptist and Peter, during that time when the new covenant was starting, before it got suspended, the new covenant for the Jews, they were using water to baptize them, and at that moment, God was changing them. So the real thing was happening at the same time that the literal thing was happening at the same time then. And if you were to go into a Church of Christ today, that's what they don't understand exactly why, but that's what they believe in. They say when they put you down in water, that is when you're saved and not a moment before. And they're right for the Jews back in the time of Peter and John the Baptist, you know. Okay, you following me now? Mm-hmm. Haven't confused anybody yet? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's back up in Paul's writings after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is where Paul is referring back to the time that Moses led the Jews out from Egypt through the Red Sea. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he says they were all baptized unto Moses. Was that with water?
Mm-hmm. This is when they were going to the Red Sea?
Yeah.
Okay.
Did water touch him?
No.
they crossed on dry land. So it wasn't with water. Now, Frank said last time he thought maybe as that sea was up there, some water was kind of splashing over them. And they might have gotten... That's right. They might have gotten baptized that way. But they didn't literally get baptized by water. When he says baptized unto Moses, what does he mean by that? Because he's saying... Now, remember, when it says all our fathers were under the cloud, God led them in a cloud. And also it says, and passed through the sea. Well, of course, the Red Sea was parted, and they went through there to escape. But when he says they were all baptized unto Moses, they followed Moses. They were saved by following Moses from their bondage in Egypt. And they were saved without water and without hands. They were baptized to Moses in that they went through the experience with Moses. Okay, they attached themselves to Moses. That word baptism there is totally symbolic. It sure doesn't have anything to do with water. You know.
Identification.
Pardon?
Identification.
They identified with Moses. That's right. So
they were surrounded by water. It had nothing to do with water.
No, it didn't, you know. But people are so insistent on that water. This is a deal of where tradition comes in so hard, because I've heard people say they're trying to prove water baptism. And they say, well, that proves it right there. And I looked and I said, well, where'd they get in the water? Because those people insist you got to get 100% in the water. They can't be one part of your ear showing outside, you know. You got to get, or it doesn't count, you know. So I said, well, where'd they get in the water? And then they talk about the flood, Noah's flood and the ark. And they said, there they were baptized in the water. We say, wait a minute, the water never touched them. They were in the ark. They rode above the water. They didn't get wet. It's the rest of the ones that got baptized are the ones that died. You know, they got in the water. You know.
There's a question since you brought that up. Since these people all died prior to Noah, when Christ comes back, do the good ones go up? Because there was nothing. There was no law back then.
No, that's Noah. That's Noah prior. That's prior Noah. So, that absolute judgment, Frank. Because remember, God looked down, and everybody's thoughts were wicked continually.
That was my answer this morning. My wife asked me that.
Did she? Yeah.
I said they all did.
That's right.
They might come back. I
don't think those are coming back.
Well, they won't come back at the rapture, but they'll come up when they come up at the...
Yeah, judgment. Yeah, there'll be that final judgment in front of the great white throne. But they're going back down.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they were judged. That's a previous time, and they were judged.
She asked the question in a way that, since there was no law, and since there was no, the people weren't taught to look at God, the only way I could answer that question was that there are good people and there's bad people. And they must have all been bad.
They were all bad, you know. I mean, just ask her what she'd do with a kitchen full of cockroaches, you know. How many would she save in the ark, you know?
There was the law of your
conscience. Yeah, they knew right from wrong, and they did wrong.
Basically, I never said that, law of your conscience. I said there were people that had good thoughts in their heart, and people were bad, but evidently they were all bad except the ones that got on the boat.
That's right.
I didn't have no answer.
All right, let's go from here to the next stage, which is the temporary commission. And I'm calling it the temporary commission because most denominations like to call this the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And it's not called the Great Commission in the Bible. That's just what man has decided to call it.
Okay.
We're going back to Matthew, in the Gospels. Yeah, Matthew chapter 16.
Is it Mark?
I mean Mark chapter 16. Thank you. So I'm saying this is a temporary commission. Why? Because God appointed his Jewish apostles to go out and try and save as many Jews as possible for the new covenant. But then, remember, the whole nation of Israel was suspended, and that was all put aside until a future time. So it was a very temporary commission. Now it's going to come back and be a permanent commission eventually.
I got a question. If, you know, as we have studied, we know now that he's telling them to go out to all the Jews.
Right.
And essentially, if it's supposed to be to the Jews first and then they're to evangelize the Gentiles, well, it sounds like that baptism is like that ceremonial Levitical washing to prepare them as priests.
Well, it does, and every one of them are going to be priests.
Exactly.
So, that very much is what it is, to set them apart.
Mm-hmm.
And to set them apart, just like the Levites were set apart from the rest of the Jews.
Right.
See, well, this is the same thing. These special Jews are being set apart from the rest of the Jews. They're going to be the priests to the nations at a future time. You know, so... All right, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And here we go. And this is Jesus Christ talking to the apostles before he leaves. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Wow.
Yeah.
Is this happening today?
No.
Now, there's some imitations going on in some cases, but read all of this, because God isn't saying that some of this. He's saying all of this is going to happen to those that are doing this. When did it happen?
When did it happen to the individual? When did it happen?
To the apostles on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized. They got that power. They spoke in languages to people. They healed people. They raised people from the dead. They had all these powers and are going to have them again in the new covenant. In the reign of Christ. You know, so they're going to, but it's not happening today. Now, here's what happens, though, is we have our traditions, you know, and we want to hold on to this. So here's what we've got. We've got one church that reads this part: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And they stop there.
Mm-hmm.
And that church says, all right, that means if you don't get baptized in water, you're condemned. You're going to hell. And that's as far as they go. They don't read anymore. But some other ones read further, and they say, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues." Now, there's churches, boy, lots of them that believe in this. And they don't. You don't ever see the devil leaving, but they say they cast out devils, you know. And you can't understand what they're saying, but they're saying that they're speaking in understandable new languages, you know. And they believe that, but they don't go any further. That's as far as they read. And then there are very few that say they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, you know that in the past there were quite a few churches, especially in the Appalachians, that had those snakes out there and they were swinging them around. But those churches have died off. And it's because that's not for today. This isn't our time. This was back then for the Jews. You know, Paul got bit by a snake. Didn't bother him, you know. And during those period of time, those apostles had unbelievable power, you know. And they used it and they displayed it. And that's what God told them they were going to have. And they had it. Today, all the churches that try to defend this, they say, well, I know over there in China somewhere there's some guy that raised somebody from the dead, you know. It always happens somewhere else, some other place. And the only thing that happens around here, most of the time, without trying to get too critical here, is hysterics. And any person can be raised up. We're all emotional, and we can all get very emotional about something in an emotional group. But this is not happening. That's different,
no,
you
no.
know. That. Pardon?
None of it is not happening.
Right.
It's not been here.
No.
Right. So what's the explanation? So what's the explanation for Benny Hinn? What's the explanation? Yeah, well, he is. But are all those people, have all those people been prepaid to fall, or are some of them falling?
Yeah, they had whole hands, so one can pull out of that.
They get caught up in the emotion.
Well, you know,
no, some of them are falling.
Psychological or subliminal suggestions. I mean, how can people hypnotize somebody?
Right.
You can affect...
That's what I'm saying. They get caught up in the moment.
No, I mean it's a real thing that can happen, and not only that, there are powers. You know, and it doesn't have to be the power of Christ, you know, but there are powers, you know, and so it's not a false thing when somebody has an experience and they do pass out and fall backwards and later say, well, that happened to me. You know, I mean that is true. That doesn't prove that that's what should be going on today, but it is, you can't deny that something like, what isn't going on is this. I mean, that's the thing for us to realize, is that this is what Christ set up and gave the power to happen then. It's not happening now. At the best, we've got some little shadows or leftover wrinkles of what was going on back then, but it's not there. Just like when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and everything, and his face was glowing, but he covered it up so that the people wouldn't be able to see that it was already starting to fade, because the law was already starting to fade from the day it got brought out, you know. And that's the same thing with this. It had its time. It faded away.
So what you're saying is that what's going on today probably is not from the Lord.
Right, it's not this. It's not this that the Lord gave them with that power in the Spirit and stuff. It is not that. But what it is, I can't say, you know, and I can't either say that God today can't reach down at any given time and heal somebody, you know, or do an extraordinary thing. So I can't go past that, but I do know that this time has been suspended. So that's where the church makes the difference between providential miracles, which means that is a God-induced miracle, and I believe in that, at any time he can do that. And I forget the name of the other type of miracle, but it's where people can do the miracles today, and I don't believe people can do them, but I do believe they can cause some things to happen, like you to pass out and fall back and stuff. I mean, as kids, we used to do that. We'd hug somebody real tight, tell them to hold their breath, and we'd hug them real tight around their chest, and they'd fall over, fainted out, you know. So,
take them and lay them down, and everybody get two fingers.
But we just, well, now maybe y'all pretended that was from God with the two fingers, but we didn't. We just didn't pretend it was from God.
You
know? Okay, you just did it. Okay, with two fingers, you brought them.
Yeah, that would be more than let's say you get five, six people around.
Oh, okay.
Around that person.
Yeah.
And you each put two fingers and two hands. And he lays there stiff, and for some, I forget how it goes. And then everybody picks up, and he just, like he's weightless. No, nobody strains or anything. You
yeah.
Remember that one?
No, I never did that one.
You
so.
Don't remember that one?
No.
Oh, you was in Mississippi. I forgot about that.
Oh, they did that in Chicago. See, some miracles are in China, and others are in Chicago, you know. That's right.
Hi, Karen.
Yeah, but she's not from Chicago either.
You well, know, but we so. Used to.
I'm from Chicago, but I don't know.
Oh, okay. Okay. There you go.
I was out in.
All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, last chapter of Matthew, I believe.
All
right. But see, it's really important to understand this, because, I mean, how many churches do they stand up there and tell you, what are you doing about the Great Commission? You know, how many countries have you gone to, and how many people have you done these things with? What are you doing about the Great Commission? You know, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, what things had he commanded them? When somebody asked him, what do I do to be saved? What was Jesus Christ's answer? Obey the law. Honor your mother and your father. Don't commit adultery. He just read them the law. So you can see why this isn't to us. You know, he's telling them to go out to the Jews and tell them to obey the law. That's part of what the temporary commission. That's part of the new covenant.
Obey
see?
The law.
Obey the law. See, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, if you read the rest of Matthew, you know it's law, 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 all the way through, you know.
Well, the politicians have started understanding this. They're not under the Ten Commandments anymore.
Right, yeah. Like all that fuss in Alabama about shall we leave the Ten Commandments in that public building or not and everything else. I mean, leave it there or don't leave it there, but we're not under it, man. So you want to fight? Okay, fight over that if you want to, but it doesn't concern us, you know. Okay, here's the question, though, now. Did Peter believe in baptism?
Yeah,
absolutely he did. Let's go to Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
See, that was the instructions to Peter. It wasn't a sideline to him. It was the main thing he was doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41. And here he's been giving a lecture, you know, to the Jews. He's been preaching to them. And at the end here in verse 40 and 41, he says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When were those 3,000 souls added? When they were baptized. That's when it happened. Peter was literally baptizing them, and God was changing them. He was doing the inner changing. That's right.
If you think about it, 3,000 sounds like a lot, but remember in Jerusalem, there were millions of people that lived there.
So yeah.
This was a very, when you think in today's terms, 3,000 would be a lot in one of our churches.
How many millions was it?
They don't know, but 3 to 7 million is what most people calculate, but we don't really know.
3,000 was a very teeny tiny.
But hey, I wouldn't mind 3,000 in here.
No, but what when people going over this Wednesday, it just struck me.
Yeah.
When people read this in today, they're like, man, that's a revival, that's whatever, but it's really just a very, very tiny portion.
But remember this, remember this about that time, the new covenant or the earthly kingdom of Christ required water to separate them from Judaism. I mean, that's what's going on. Those 3,000 that were baptized were now part of the priestly Jews that are going to be able to, in the future, talk to the Gentile nations.
You said to separate them from Judaism?
Yeah.
From
the rest of the Jews, from the non-believing Jews.
Oh, I got you.
Okay, then let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And this is still Peter. He's going at it, doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He has suffered. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I just want to stop there for a minute because that's what John the Baptist was preaching. But Peter is now saying something much different. He's saying, blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he's promising them that their sins will be blotted out. But not like us now, that ours are blotted out the day we believe. They're gone. He's saying they'll be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In case we don't understand when that is, he goes on, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before appointed to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he says, repent and be converted so that in the new covenant, when it happens, you will be part of that. Your sins will be forgiven at that time. Is what he's saying. In a sense, this is reserving that pardon.
At Christ's return.
At Christ's return. That's right. So now they're being offered. They can be baptized, but they're not going to immediately be cleaned now. Now already it's changing because this is going to be suspended and the whole thing is going to be put off for thousands of years, as we now know, 2,000 years so far.
And everything happens in twos, doesn't it?
Well, a lot of things. Okay, so that kingdom of Christ on earth is still to come, but it's been suspended. And then let's go to Acts chapter 11. And this is when Peter was having to try to explain to the rest of the Jewish apostles why he baptized some Gentiles. Because it just didn't make any sense. They were baptizing Jews into the new covenant. And now he went and baptized some Gentiles. In verse 16, he says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" So see, what happened here is John, when he was baptizing, he baptized with water. But he said, somebody's coming who'll baptize with the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter and the apostles were baptized by the Holy Ghost the day of Pentecost. So they know they received it. Now, Peter's out here preaching not to Gentiles, but to Jews only. And God gives him this dream and then sends him to Cornelius to preach to a Gentile. And he's bothered, and he doesn't know why he's even doing this, except God told him to do it, and he's really not comfortable entering Cornelius' home or anything. But what happens is he starts telling Cornelius and the other Gentiles about Christ, and in the middle of telling him, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost lands on them. So he is stunned. Wait a minute, this was the new covenant. This was for us Jews only. How could that possibly have happened? But since it did, I guess I'm supposed to water baptize them. And so he took them, and he water baptized them. Yes, Karen. I don't. You've got a question, I know. Oh, okay. So, well, there's some hard to explain things about this. Like, where did Cornelius end up? Is he in the new covenant as a Gentile, or is he with us in the body of Christ? I'm not going to answer that today, but I can just tell you. But I can just tell you that for Peter, it was like, okay, the same thing's happening to them as us, so they must. And remember, up to then, the Gentiles could always be saved through Judaism, through the Jewish religion. So the stunning part of it was that they hadn't become Jews yet. So in a sense, you know, they hadn't joined the Jewish church yet. They hadn't become Jews in religion, because Gentiles could do that. So he hurried up to kind of help them do that by baptizing them. That was his way of welcoming them on in. Well, if God welcomed you, I'm going to welcome you. And he baptized them. But the thing that happened of importance is that God sent the Holy Spirit on them, not that Peter baptized them. That was just, I think, my opinion is that was just Peter doing what he thought he was supposed to do. All right, so let's go to the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whew, long lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm bringing this up just because I want to get again this thing about symbolic versus spiritual versus literal, real or not real. And here Paul is explaining that when they're going out and they're trying to save people, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Well, in the baptism of the Jews, the baptism that God gave to Peter, you could almost say then that if you were to look at it that way, you would have to say, well, Paul preached them the gospel, while Apollos dumped them in a bunch of water, and then God saved them. Do you see what I'm saying? Because that's what they believe. They believe that that is how exactly it happens. But what Paul really means is, I preach the gospel, like Paul's maybe told them how they could be saved. Apollos watered. Apollos went on and told them more things about the mystery and all that. But we didn't save anybody. God gave the increase. That's what it means. You know, we don't do the work.
Change his name from Paul to Apollos.
No, that's not Apollos. It's Paul. Apollos was a follower of his.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so he's just giving an example. But Apollos preached too. So basically, that's what he's saying is, I preached, Apollos preached, but God did the saving. You know. So, all right. Well, then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. And what I want to pick up out of here, I already talked about it before, is the direction that we're going in. Because it makes it so easy. The reason Annette and I can elbow each other in the side whenever we go to different churches is we can all of a sudden see how the preacher is taking us back in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. Towards laws, towards bondage, towards works. You know, it's the wrong direction. Because God's taken us away from physical things to spiritual things, away from things you can see and hold and touch and taste to things you can't see. I mean, that's our direction that we're going in. And here it's kind of pointed out. Starting at verse 46. Paul tells us that, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. He says the spiritual thing didn't come first, but that which is natural came first. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. And to show us the example, he says in verse 37, the first man is of the earth, earthy. And of course, that's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So it says, get your direction straight. The first one was earthy, the other one was heavenly. He says in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And that's why before we know about Christ or anything, we're concerned about very earthly things all the time. Everything's really important. Money's more important, our home, our health, everything is just absolutely critical. And then as we start understanding about eternity and heavenly things, those things still matter, but they've lost their importance. They're not as important. And so he says about us in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I mean, that's a great promise, you know. In the meantime, we can see the difference. Like I was saying when I was watching TV, or my brother called me one day, he says they're advertising something where it says, man, are you lonely at home watching the football game all by yourself? You could be at this great place, all kinds of TVs, drinks, people laughing, having fun, and all that. Well, I must be less earthy because that doesn't appeal to me at all. Let me be at home watching it in front of my TV. You know?
Then with your youth. It all comes with youth.
That's right. That's part of it. That's part of it too. Yeah, he's single. No, he's married now. He's married. All right, so as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And here again is I think that's such a beautiful truth that should bring everybody to their knees, because we are flesh and blood, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, no matter how much we clean ourselves up, no matter how pretty we make ourselves look, no matter how perfectly we behave, we don't inherit the kingdom of God. God has to do something and change us from flesh and blood to something spiritual before we're going to be able to inherit heaven, you know. So, all right. So then let's go to...
Yeah, we're going to elaborate on your comment. The earthly is warred by man.
I'm sorry?
Elaborate on your comment you have here. The earthly is warred by man. The heavenly through faith by the Spirit.
I'm glad you brought that in. The theme that I'm on, right? Exactly, because to the earthly man, that means everything. You know, the symbolic, real thing he can touch is the water, and that's what's important. But the heavenly, it is through faith by the Spirit. We believe the Spirit actually does the baptizing, we're going to see. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. So remember, Peter was sent to baptize. That was his main thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Oh yeah, I did get baptized those two. But lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also, oh yeah, the household of Stephanas. Besides, I not know whether I baptized any other. And then comes the stunning statement, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Peter was sent to baptize. Paul was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So that's telling us that in our direction, we're talking about our spiritual direction, we've gone from a physical baptism performed by man to man just teaching the gospel that saves you. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, and of course...
He says it in a way that he's precluding it.
Right. I'm not supposed to be doing that. Okay, I did do it to one or two guys, but I wasn't even supposed to. That's what he's saying.
It's almost like saying, but to preach this as if this has now canceled that out. It's precluded the baptism.
Right, because it's something new. Yeah. That's right. It's a new revelation that he had. And what is that revelation? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. That's after Corinthians and after Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10.
You know, the day that I do this at the jail, the first thing Kimmy's going to do is go there. She's saying that we don't want to baptize.
I know. Well, he'll agree that baptism doesn't save. Yeah, he'll agree with that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And here he tells us, this is Paul again, this is part of the mystery. He says, you are complete in him. Amen. Now, not you're incomplete in him, but you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The in him, of course, is in Jesus Christ. And he says, in him, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So before, remember, there was a time where they put water on you. Now it's done without hands. You're buried with him in baptism. Now this is the baptism of Moses. Only it's the baptism of Christ. But it's that type. In other words, we are believing in Christ. So that's how we're buried in baptism. We're not going into water. We're believing into Christ. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So he forgave us everything, all trespasses, past, present, and future, is what that sounds like to me. You know,
that is absolutely all spiritual. You can't get water.
Yeah. No, it's complete in him, without hands. What kind of baptism is this? It's a spiritual baptism. So, not earthy at all. All right, well then let's back up to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Oh, I passed it. Chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you get to see, too, you got to start realizing that if he meant what some people would want this verse to mean, verse 27, if that meant that we were baptized in water, then it would also mean that we've put Christ on us. You see, you can't divide halfway through the sentence and say one's symbolic and one's literal. You know, I mean, it's obviously is that we have been baptized into Christ as a symbolic thing as far as the world is concerned, which means is that the world thinks that a literal thing is what you can touch, what you can see. We've been baptized into Christ symbolically. But as far as spiritually concerned, how God looks at it, we have been actually have become part of the body of Christ. And that's how we've been baptized.
So if you were baptized into our Lord or His body, right?
That's right.
And the earthly have been baptized into that water.
Right.
They're baptized in water.
Right.
They put on water.
Yeah, and we put on Christ. And we put on Christ. That's right. That makes the difference. Okay. Well, this is important. We'd like to get baptized into Christ, right? Do we get to choose to do it? Do we get to choose how to do it? How do we do it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4. Pardon? Oh.
He's talking to me.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And a lot of people would refer to this section right here as the great unity section. And in fact, we'll start at verse 3. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit? We're not very united in this Christian world that we're in. How can we endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit, that's God, in the bond of peace? And then he shows us how. He says there is one body. If we could all agree on what the one body is, we wouldn't have any problem. There's one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We get that straight? We got total unity, right? Okay, well, let's see if there is or not, because it does say one baptism, right? But the one thing that we've got to understand out of that is, he's not saying there's several baptisms. He's saying there's one. So we need to know which that one is, right? I mean, in the time of Peter, it was water baptism. That's what it was. We need to know what it is today. He says one baptism. Well, if we were to look around the world today to the physical things, there are a lot of baptisms. You know, the first thing I ran into being raised in Mexico and being a non-Catholic kid that went to a Catholic school and everything is infant baptism. They took the infants and they baptized them. And then I've found out since that so did not only the Catholics, but the Church of England and even the Presbyterians. When they ran England, they did infant baptism, the Episcopalians, all those. And the reason for it is they believed that if a baby died, he'd go straight to hell. Unless he was baptized. And then he'd go straight to heaven. That was what started that baptism. But we've got to decide if that's the one baptism that we just read about. You know, is that the one baptism? If we all got baptized as an infant, would that take care of it? You know, so one thing is it infant baptism or adult baptism? Then the other thing is, do you sprinkle, do you pour, or do you completely immerse? You know, when I had my first baptism when I was 11, 13 years old down in Mexico, they brought a Presbyterian guy and he poured something on my head. And I tell you what, I felt clean for the whole weekend. So there's something to be said for pouring, you know. And then of course, the biggest thing that people think of is immersing, because there are churches that say unless you go completely under the water, you didn't do it. You know, you didn't. And then but that's not all. I remember talking to my father-in-law. What did that y'all believe, honey? In the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Father? Y'all did the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Jesus being baptized with Jesus. That's fine.
Yeah, in the name, are you baptized in the name of Jesus, or are you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? There's two different places that says both those things, you know. And so therefore there's division, you know. So now it's not only you better be baptized in water, but they better say the right words on your way down, you know, or you're out of luck.
It's like, you know? If you don't say amen, the prayer didn't count.
Exactly.
Or in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Okay, and then, of course, some people believe that it is a rite that saves us. It's a symbolic thing we do that saves us. Some people think it's a symbol of already being saved. And if you could take the difference between the Church of Christ and the Baptists, that's the difference right there. The Church of Christ believes that you're actually not saved until you're actually in the water. The Baptists say, no, no, that's not true. They recognize that in this dispensation of grace that you're saved by believing. They recognize that. But then they got it wrong. Then they turn back and say, and then we'll baptize. And they make up all sorts of reasons why that aren't biblical, but, you know, but they're there, you know. So the Church of Christ actually has it righter for the Jewish times. You know, if we were Jews right now back there in the times of John the Baptist and all that, well, that's where the Church of Christ ought to be, because they're practicing it just exactly the way they did back then. And the Baptists, they know more, but they don't know enough. They know more to know that we're saved by grace through faith, but then they think, but then to really seal it or to join the church or to celebrate or whatever, all, which are all fine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. They're just not part of biblical baptism. You know, it's a spiritual thing. Okay, and then let's see, is there anything else? As a command to obey, remember, there's only one. So let's go to the one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That would just be a good chapter to just read the whole chapter as to how much trouble God goes to compare the body of Christ to a body that has many parts, but it's all one body, you know. And here in chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one, as our body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." He's asking us to compare the body of Christ to our body. And he says, you got fingers, toes, elbows, hair, eyes, nose. You got many parts, but they all make one. Mm-hmm. And he says, they all work together and they all make one. He says, so also is Christ. And then in verse 13, he gives us how we're baptized. He says, for by one Spirit, and that S is a capital S, which means God, the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then let's jump to verse 27. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Yeah. So we all belong to one body, mm-hmm. but we're all different members of that one body. And the way we got into that body, which is the church, is by one Spirit. And is that church, by the way, the Methodist church down the street over there, or the Catholic church down central, or which church is it? It's the church which is called the body of Christ. It's made up of true believers, wherever they are. Doesn't matter where they are. It's true believers belong to the church. And they all got there the same way. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So all true believers have been baptized, but not by water, but by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And when did it happen? The moment you believed it. That's when it happened. We don't have to stand in line. We don't have to go up to the altar. We don't have to raise our hands. You know, we don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. When we believe, that's it. You know, that's